We do have a few announcements we need to make you aware of before we go to the Lord in prayer. And that is, I'm getting a little bit of technical things going on. Are we good, gentlemen? Okay, there we go. Okay, couple of announcements. All gatherings, once again, until these restrictions are lifted, are still limited to 10 people or under. So we ask that you would abide by that. We still have people at the office every day. If you have a need, you can connect with us there. Also, we want to continue to encourage you to get the church's app that you would be able to stay connected in all kinds of ways. You can give, you can hear sermons, you can know of events just by typing in Phillipsburg Alliance Church on your phone at the App Store. I have a couple other announcements that I want to give special attention to. Last week, we talked about the two-minute offense and some of the things we need to do. And one of those things is to make sure that we have the sword of the Spirit and that we're studying God's word on a daily basis. We have an opportunity for this church, or at least for the men. It's actually a men's Bible study that's going to be starting tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. That's May 18th at 8 o'clock. They will be studying 1 John, and it will be facilitated by a man in our church named Al Havens. You can link into that with a link just below where the songs are on your screen. So just go to that, and you can register for this Bible study. The second announcement is a wonderful announcement. You'll hear why I say that in just a moment. Last week, I preached about how we are in that two-minute offense or that two-minute drill. And part of that message was the intensity of the outreach of proclaiming the gospel that will occur before Jesus returns. To that end, I want to invite you as our church family to watch the Alliance Missions video that is also shown in the link below. It speaks of continuing to support our international workers abroad through a special offering that we call Great Commission Day. Now, it is the hope of the Christian and Missionary Alliance that we raise $1.5 million to keep our missionaries on the field. Of course, this is a time when the giving has been down a little bit, and we want to keep our missionaries on the field. $1.5 million is our goal. But here's the great news. We've had a number of people that have put up a $500,000 matching grant for those who would give toward this. And before we've even had the opportunity to show the Great Commission Day video, that $500,000 has been met. So the Alliance already in a very short time through a few donors has already met the $1 million mark. So we're asking now the churches, and the churches haven't even had a chance to contribute to this, we're asking the churches to now pitch in with a Great Commission Day. So what we're going to do, Phillipsburg Alliance Church has always been a mission supporting church, and over the years has been one of the leading givers among all of our U.S. Alliance churches. We have decided to extend this special opportunity to all of you over the next 4 weeks. If you would like to give to this special offering or to this cause, just mark on your envelope or mark on your giving, however you're doing it, Great Commission Day. We'll do it for 4 weeks, but it really is just a one-day offering. And at the end of those 4 weeks, we'll tally all and we'll send that to the national office. And that will be our church's special contribution in addition to what you normally give to missions toward this Great Commission Day and reaching that other $500,000. So we praise the Lord that two-thirds of it was already met even before we made this announcement. And I believe God's people are going to do their share on this as well. I pray that you would just talk to the Lord about it, see what part you might have in it. So those are our announcements for today. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to gather before your throne of grace, to come and find grace and mercy in our time of need. And Father, we pray that you would bless every person who is listening. And Father, I pray that they would hear your voice today. Lord, we thank you for another day of life and your goodness to us every single day. We ask that you would draw the family of God closer to you and closer to each other through this time. Father, we want above everything else during this meeting time to have your name be glorified in our actions and our attitudes and our words. So, Father, would you direct our steps? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? And Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For today's message, I've asked Adam Keita to read from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to ask that you would take your Bibles, that you would follow with him on that, and then would you pray for us, Adam? God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Andy, and good morning, family. It's always great to be here. As Pastor Andy said, we're going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And just as a point of reference, this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this ends today's reading. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and righteous Father, we come to you in prayer and humble petition. Lord, we pray for the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical health of our nation. We pray for guidance and safety for all individuals as areas of the world start to open back up. Lord, we continue to ask for your comfort for those experiencing any fear, any anxiety, and grief for whatever situations that they're going through. And Father, we ask for blessings for this congregation, and that if anyone listening does not know your Son, I pray that this moment will be the moment that their heart is pierced and that they ask Jesus into their lives. And Father God, we pray for continued guidance and effectiveness for Pastors Randy, Michael, and Enrique, as well as those around the world who share your word. Lord, we ask for continued strength for all the prayer warriors here on the Phillipsburg Alliance Church prayer chain. And we pray for safety for healthcare workers as well as all workers, including those who are about to return to the workforce. And Father, we pray for safety and guidance for our military, both here and abroad. And finally, as Pastor Randy comes forth to deliver the message that you have put on his heart, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit anoints him and the words he speaks, and that they would be received by attentive ears and hearts. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I want to apologize, first of all, for that little bit of a technical challenge at the beginning. That was my fault for not turning on my microphone. Over the last few weeks, there have been countless articles, even one that I read late last night, countless articles, protests, lawsuits that have been filed, even debates on television and on radio and in our neighborhoods. And all of these things, the debates, the articles, the reports, and the lawsuits, all of this centering around one word. And that word is authority. So what are you talking about? It really has been about, in these things at least, who has the authority? And to what degree do they have this authority, and have some people exceeded their authority? When people defy authority, bad things can happen. When people overreach their authority, some bad things can happen. When people abuse their authority, some bad things can happen. And when a combination of these things happen, when you have all of that authority problem, wars can break out. Civil disobedience can explode all over the country. If you will, nations can be destroyed and nations can rise up. This is exactly what happened with our nation's history. The American Revolution was about authority. It really was. And the abuse of authority that England was having on the colonists. And they said, we're not going to take it anymore. We want to be independent from the abuse of authority. And they risked their lives to come out from under that. We know that in the Civil War, it was about authority. The war came about because of that. You see, the United States had a centralized government that controlled the people. And the people in the South were starting to feel like, yeah, their possessions, as they called it, were being challenged. Their authority as a state was being challenged. And they said, you know what? This is about states' rights versus centralized government authority. And the North, of course, was on the other side of that argument, more of a government controlling the country thing. And so it became a question of who has the authority? Are they overreaching? Are they abusing their authority? And the Civil War broke out over authority, states' rights versus government. Well, we know that even during the Civil War, once the Confederacy was established and Jefferson Davis was the president and Richmond was the capital and things were kind of moving along, the war was going and it wasn't necessarily going well, Jefferson Davis says, you know, I kind of need a centralized government like they have in the North and in order to run this war more efficiently. So he was overreaching what the Southerners said was his authority. And so there were states in the South, Georgia in the lead, who said, if this continues to happen, we will secede from the Confederacy because it's still about states' rights. It was about authority. Now, whether the protests from the Boston Tea Party, which was back in December 16th, 1773, which caused a great uproar in England, or even the protest in Harrisburg 2 days ago, protest after protest really are about, oftentimes, authority, and that's what we're seeing right now. Who has the authority? Are they overreaching their authority? Are they abusing their authority? And this is what's happening to our country even now. As we consider this series of messages on what we've been given, I want to talk to you today about the authority that we have been given as children of God and the authority that we don't have. I want you to make sure there's a distinction that we have limited authority, and it'll be crystal clear, and I know you'll agree with me at the end. But I want to talk to you about our limited authority as it relates to sharing the gospel worldwide. Are you with me? Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on this message, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, once again, we come into your presence, and we ask that you would make yourself obvious to us somehow today. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to have your will be done in our lives. Where we need to change, Lord, I pray you would change us. Where we need to keep moving forward, I pray that you would direct us there. But Father, I pray that you would unite us as well as a church family. And Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distractions, especially distractions that might be around the house. Father, I pray that you would keep us focused in on you so we would not miss this great opportunity. And Lord, I pray that you would work somehow a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that what you would want them to hear, they would hear. And may you again be glorified in all that we do and say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am deeply concerned, though not surprised, at how verbally violent our country has become over a virus. With all the excuses that people give for their disastrous and destructive behavior, it's still one of those things that has to be curbed. People speak in their anger against those people who they would consider their opponents with extreme language, calling the other person even criminals. There is a mayor in this country who told the citizens of his city that they were not even allowed to protest, and he made it a criminal act. So if you do what you are constitutionally guaranteed to protest civilly, and peacefully, you are now considered a criminal. One person who was a very lofty individual, very visible individual, said that the protesters in one particular state who had come peacefully, she called them domestic terrorists. We're using language of criminalizing people's opinions and people's actions even when they're peaceful. This rhetoric is ramping up to an insane level. And a lot of it, to tell you the truth, as I've watched it, is done out of fear. There are some people that will scream at other people from one side of the argument, and they'll scream because they're afraid. They're afraid that they possibly might get infected with this virus, and even though it's a very, very small chance that they might die, or maybe they're vulnerable, and the likelihood is that they might die. Or maybe they would pass it on to one of their vulnerable loved ones, and they get very hostile in their language, very violent even in their words, tear each other apart. And then there are others who are afraid on the other side of the coin, if you will. They're afraid that they're going to lose everything that they've ever worked for. Sometimes generations of family members to build a business, which is now gone. We were told this week that over 100,000 small businesses are now gone, never to be able to recover. We don't know if that's true. We'll see. We hope that that's not the case, that many will recover. We don't know, but that's what we're told. So people are afraid. Listen, all my generations have been working hard, and now it's gone. And they're afraid. Some are afraid that they're never going to be able to retire because their retirement is gone. Some are afraid that, you know, they're not going to be able to pay their mortgage or their rent. And before you know it, they and their children are going to be homeless. And they're afraid, and their language gets hostile. There are some that are afraid, listen, I'm not even sure if I'm going to be able to feed my kids for much longer. And there's a panic that starts to set in. There's a fear. And it's a real fear on both sides. But the language has gotten way out of control. In many places, in fact, most of the places that I frequent, there is civility. People aren't treating each other in a crazy manner. You see it on television, you hear about it, but I'm not witnessing it in most of the places where I'm out. And most people are, you know, maybe there'll be shouts of anger from time to again, but it's not a lot of craziness, but it's still out there. The fact that expletives are flying out of the mouths of people in a hostile way who are in a panic that don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That, to me, is expected. Because as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, they have no hope, and they're without God in the world. And when you take away the hope of Jesus Christ and you set before them this epidemic or this panic, of course, things are going to get out of control, way beyond what they normally would do. So I expect it. I expect it from those who don't know Christ. But what grieves, allow me to read this, but what grieves my spirit, especially when the only hope we have is in Christ, and we have been entrusted with the great ministry of reconciliation, and we as Christians have a more urgent call than ever before to get that message out, what grieves me most is how Christians not only express their anger and frustration with injustice, with hateful words, but they sometimes do it even to their Christian brothers and sisters. Can I tell you something, church? You have no right to do that. Your authority to tear one another down, I don't care what your excuse is. We're going to get into actual debate and heated debate in just a moment in this message and what authority we have and what we don't have. But you have no authority to tear anybody down, especially in the body of Christ. That authority was surrendered to the Lord when you surrendered to Him. And we're going to see exactly where I pull that from in just a moment. Now, there's no doubt. There's no doubt that there needs to be some correction and some rebuking. And there's going to be differences of opinion, and people need to change their thoughts sometimes and their actions. There's no doubt that rebuke and presenting the truth to people needs to happen. The Apostle Paul told his other young son in the faith, Titus, who was another young preacher, another person assigned to appoint elders in different churches. He told Titus this. He said, I want you to encourage and rebuke. with all authority. And do not let anyone despise you. So the rebukes have to come, and the corrections have to come. But he says, I want you to encourage as well. Rebuking people is a part of who we are. Parents do it for their children. Teachers do it to their students. Leaders do it to those who follow from time and again, especially people who already know what's ahead. They rebuke, they correct, and say, listen, we got to change some things here. We also are supposed to be encouragers. That's a part of our lives. We're going to be rebuked. I hope you can take a rebuke. And I hope I can give a rebuke as well as take one. Rebuking people is a part of who we are in Christ. The Apostle Paul told his other son, Timothy, a similar thing. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles now and hold them up in the air. And I am told by countless people in our church family that every time I say that, they hold up their Bibles. So we're going to continue to do that. Praise the Lord. Would you turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 4? Now, you need to understand that the context of Paul's words here as he is speaking to his, again, young son in the faith. This is his last letter to Timothy. He's about to be taken to be executed for the burning of Rome, even though he had nothing to do with it. But he writes in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. We're going to pause there just for a moment. I'm going to go through just a few verses here, but I want to pause there for a moment. He says, listen, Timothy, in view of the appearing of Christ and his kingdom. Last week, we talked again about this two-minute offense, that everything we do now matters. Every action matters. Every day matters as we see Jesus coming on the horizon. This is something that we've talked about all our lives as Christians, Jesus coming. We talk about the signs of the times, and we see him even more so coming to pass. So when we talk about Jesus coming and his appearing, we're echoing Paul's words here. And so as we see the signs and as we see in view of his appearing and of his kingdom, Paul gives Timothy these words. I want you to listen carefully. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's part of our issue sometimes when we rebuke. We don't do it with a lot of patience, and we don't do it with a lot of careful instruction. But nonetheless, let's keep going. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul says, listen, in view of Christ's appearing, the fact that he's coming right around the corner, I'm going to tell you to do things. Now, if he told Timothy to do these things 2,000 years ago, how much more applicable are they to us today, especially with what we see going on globally? So he gives us this same charge. He tells us to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, because a whole lot of people are going to say, you know what? I can't take this anymore. I can't take this teaching. I don't want to go down this path. I want to change my life. I want to go to something different than what God's telling me to do. And they will gather around them a whole bunch of preachers, a whole bunch of teachers, a whole bunch of scientists, a whole bunch of professors, a whole bunch of family members to tell them what they want to hear. But Paul says, listen, you're going to have to rebuke them. You're going to have to correct them. You're going to have to encourage them to keep going in the right direction. Because this time is coming and you got to win them back. You got to get them back because it's a destructive path that they're on. Now he says in this fifth verse, but you keep your head in all situations. People, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I mean everybody I'm talking to here, we can't lose our heads in this time. We got to be the ones who lead, not out of fear, but out of discernment and out of grace. He says, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. By the way, church, I want to tell you something. That last verse that I just read to you, It's one sentence long. I did my 250-page doctoral dissertation on that one verse. If you thought I was long-winded up here, let me tell you something. Imagine doing 250 pages on one verse. But it actually worked. But it was about how we are to minister, even in these last days. So Paul recognizes that in view of God, Christ appearing, he has to do certain things. And in fact, if you go on to the next verse, he talks about his own homegoing. He says, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and we have to do these things. We have to correct, rebuke, and give encouragement with careful instruction and great patience. He says, listen, I'm going to be going to see Jesus before you guys see him coming. I'm going to see him because I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now I'm going to go see Jesus, and he's going to put a crown of righteousness on my head. But not just for me, but everybody who longs for his appearing. Everybody who's looking forward to that day. And that's where we are. That's where we are. We're looking forward, and there's something that we have to do. Rebuking is a part of our lives. Indeed, it is a part of even the forgiveness formula. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, if your brother offends you, sins against you, rebuke him. It's a part of even the forgiveness formula. And if he repents, forgive him. It's a part of our lives, rebuke. But I want to share with you something. Truly rebuking is a part of that. But to rebuke and correct is necessary. It may even get testy. Can you imagine your rebuke and your correcting of people getting testy? In Acts chapter 15, we have some illustrations of this. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are gathering together with some Christian Jews who have come to Antioch. Now the church is brand new, and they're not sure exactly how some things work. And so the ones from Judea come and they say, listen, every new Christian, Gentile and Jew, still has to be circumcised. Still has to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, that can't be right. It's in faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. Not the sign of the covenant there anymore. It's a different formula, if you will. And Paul and Barnabas come into what the scriptures say, a sharp debate, a heated debate with the Christian Jews that have come down from Judea. So our rebuke, our correction, sometimes can get heated. And I give you permission for that, if you needed my permission. But the point is that later on in the exact same chapter, Paul and Barnabas get into it. Paul and Barnabas are talking about going on another missionary journey, and Barnabas says, hey, let's bring John Mark with us. And Paul says, no way. I'm bringing Mark. Last time I was with Mark, he abandoned me on the field, and I'm not going to go through that again. Barnabas says, no, I think he's going to be good this time. I really think he's a good asset to our team. Let's bring him. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to go through that. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas got in such a heated debate that they decided, you know what? You go your way, I'll go my way. You take what you want to go with, and I'll take who I want to go with. And so Paul takes a man named Silas, and Barnabas takes Mark, or John Mark. And they go their separate ways. Now, it's interesting. If you think about that heated exchange, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about a man who loved the Lord and constantly told the church how they could love the Lord more, how they can grow closer to him. He writes this wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 about it. He talks about love in the book of Ephesians. He talks about seeking after the heart of God in the book of Philippians. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's getting in a heated exchange with Barnabas, for goodness sake. Barnabas! His name means son of encouragement. His name wasn't Barnabas at the beginning. His parents named him Joseph. But the disciples said, you know, you are such an encourager. We're not going to call you Joseph anymore. From now on, we're going to call you Barnabas. Can you imagine getting into a heated discussion with a guy whose name has changed because he's such an encourager? But I'm here to tell you that when we rebuke and when we correct one another, yeah, it's not easy to hear. And sometimes it can get heated. I get that. But that's where the authority thing now comes in. Surely disagreements between Christians are going to happen. There's no doubt. It happens in my own household. We don't see things eye to eye. It's going to happen. But here's where the authority thing comes in. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Not 1 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 13, the last words to the Corinthian church that we have written. And starting with verse 10. Paul says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent. Then when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority." Stay very sharp here. "The authority that the Lord has given me for building you up and not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Don't you look forward to the day when we can do that again? "All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Let's go back to verse 10 for a moment. "This is why I write these things while I'm absent." Let me explain to you what he has written. The first letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he writes to a relatively new church that's been influenced by the city of Corinth. And they have all kinds of problems with that secularizing of the church. And so Paul has to address issue after issue after issue, and he's pretty harsh with them in that first letter. When he writes the second letter, he does so because he's heard of their progress, great progress, and he applauds them for it, and he says, "You've made me full of joy, and I want to make your joy complete," and he wants to encourage them in that way, but there's still some issues. And in this 13th chapter, he gives them some more warnings. He says, "Listen, I'm going to come and see you guys soon, so you guys are doing so great, but there's still some issues. So let me give you those things so that when I come, I don't have to be harsh with the authority that I have. I want to be an encouragement all the way around. I do have authority and I can be harsh, but I only have the authority to build you up. I have zero authority to tear you down." I hope we lock that in. All the authority that we have to rip people apart was surrendered when we surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Can you disagree with me politically, even strongly disagree with me politically, or on a religious doctrine of a church doctrine? Can you differ from me in a strong way on a doctrine? Can you differ with me on how I handle the coronavirus versus how you do it? Can you do it strongly without tearing me apart? You see, the authority we have is, we have the authority to rebuke. We have the authority to correct. We have the authority to say you're wrong. But we don't have the authority to be nasty and violent in how we communicate it. That authority is gone. We have limited authority. The easiest way there is to lose a game, to lose a battle, to lose a debate, is to have dissension in the ranks. When a team starts to turn on itself, the other team looks and says, "We've got this game, or we're going to win," because they're beating up on each other. That's how we lose the battle for the gospel message, is if we tear each other apart. Jesus in that upper room said, "Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one, so that the world will know that I came." When we tear each other apart as Christians, we can disagree. We can even disagree in a heated way where we say, "You know what? Just go. Just go your own way. I get that. That's okay." But we can never tear each other down in the process. Jesus said, "I want them to be one, Father, as you and I are one, so that the world will know that I came." He tells the followers earlier in the ministry, he says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you. In this way will all men know that you belong to me, if you love one another." So Jesus sets two things here. He says, "Listen, I want you to be united, and I want you to love each other." It doesn't mean uniformity, where you have to lockstep agree with every single point that's ever said. You're never going to have that uniformity, but there's unity. Can we disagree and still love each other deeply? Still respect each other's opinion, even though we think, "Man, you're really crazy for thinking that way." Can we at least keep the verbiage civil? Say, "Man, I just don't see it that way. I'm sorry. I just don't see it that way. In fact, I see it the total opposite way." Can you do that? Can you not tear one another down? It's interesting. Jesus gave those two parameters, you know, be united and be loving. The Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. Even back then in the early church, people were hanging out watching television when they were supposed to be in church. Even back then. And he says, some people are in the habit of not gathering together. I want you together. I want you united. I want you loving up on each other. I want you encouraging each other. Yeah, there's going to have to be rebuking and correction, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. My goodness, we've been talking about this for weeks. Paul says, in view of his appearing, he says in Hebrews, listen, as you see the day approaching, we've been talking about the signs of the time. He's coming, people. We need to gather together and encourage and love on each other and be united and not at all ever tear each other down. We have an amazing opportunity to do what Jesus spoke about 2,000 years ago, to be a part of an intense communication of the gospel message. In Matthew chapter 24, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, all people groups, and then the end will come. We can be a part of that. We can build up the kingdom. Or how we handle situations, we can tear it apart. Phillipsburg Alliance Church family, I'm speaking to you specifically because I know you specifically. You are among the most loving people I've ever met. You've never said a nasty word to anybody in your lives. I know that. But you truly are the most encouraging group of people I know. You are loving, but let me tell you something. Don't think that, especially as the day of the Lord comes, that that can't change if we're not vigilant and diligent, if we don't stay on top of this. It's very easy for a church to change if we don't recognize that we have limited authority. We do not have any authority, any right whatsoever, ever to tear someone down. Listen to me. The Apostle Paul wrote to a church called Ephesus, and Adam read a little section of that for us. He wrote to the church in Ephesus, and Jesus addresses this church later in the book of Revelation. He talks about something that's changed in them, Jesus does. But Paul writes to the church because he has heard about how loving they had become. I'd like you to go back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Stay with me for just a few more minutes. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. And by the way, if you want somebody to pray for you, you want the Apostle Paul to pray for you. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, it's notorious. Everybody has heard how much you love the saints. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Don't you want people to pray for you that way? That the Lord will give you the spirit of wisdom that you might know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. What an amazing prayer that Paul says for that church. Every I continuously ask God for these things for you people, because I've heard of your faithfulness and your love for all the saints, and that motivates me. What an amazing church Ephesus was. But then the Apostle Paul, when he gets around to the end of the letter, or actually it's closer to the middle, he shares with them a warning, though. He says, listen, Phillipsburg Alliance Church, listen, Ephesus, listen, First Baptist Church in Phillipsburg, listen, every church out there that wants to follow me, listen to what I say. He says, you could easily slide into tearing each other down. I know you love everybody now, and everybody knows that, but be careful, because you could easily slide into something that is horrific. And if you go to Ephesians 4, same letter, it's just one long letter, no chapters, no verses dividing when he wrote it. He writes in verse 29 of chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. He's talking to the church there and everywhere. but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's his warning. Now, why on earth would he have to tell a church that's notorious for their love for all the saints that they had got to watch their mouths? Don't let anything, because it's an easy slide if we're not diligent. Now, listen to me. It happens. It happens to the church in Ephesus. We see in Revelation chapter 2, the first church of the seven that is addressed is the church in Ephesus. And Jesus says to that church, listen, I know, and be clear, I know some of you differ with me on this, but I want you to be crystal clear that I think this is the right interpretation, especially what I see in the church in Ephesus. He's rebuking the church in Ephesus. First of all, he starts off by saying, listen, I know you love me. I know all your deeds. I know your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you've kept the faith. You keep moving on. You haven't given up for my name's sake, because you love me. I know that you've done these things. I know you love me. However, I have this one thing against you. You've fallen from a great height. You've fallen from a great height, and you have forsaken the love you had at the first. I know you love me, but you've forsaken the thing that Paul wrote about in the first chapter of Ephesians. You loved each other, but now you slid down that same path that Paul said you got to watch out for. You started talking trash, started talking smack about one another. You started tearing each other down with words that were not necessary just because you had a disagreement. And before you know it, now you're not known for your love. You've gone from a great height and you have hit the bottom. And this is what has happened. He says, you have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. Go back to loving each other, or else I will remove your lampstand from among you. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know that a lampstand holds candles. And you bring a lampstand and you put it in a room and it gives light to the room. You put a big lampstand and it brings a lot of light. He says, man, you've got a testimony. You've got light to bring to the darkness, but your light is being snuffed out by your behavior and your lack of love. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another and you stop loving each other. You better repent or I'm going to pull your testimony because you have no testimony. And church, in this time, when we have all kinds of panic and fear, we have to lead with love and courage, not with tearing each other down. Yeah, you're going to disagree with me. There might even be people in our fellowship. I can't imagine anybody ever disagreeing with me, but I can imagine that somewhere there might be somebody who says, Randy, you're not handling this pandemic the right way because I want you to do this. And I'd say, well, maybe I don't see it that way, but I don't have to say, you know, you're an idiot for thinking that way. Or you're really foolish, or how stupid can you be? And the rhetoric just ramps up, and before you know, we're divided as brothers and sisters. And that's what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2. He says, listen, you better bring it back. You better start loving each other, and you better stop, because you have zero authority to tear down one another. Let me close with these words. We have amazing authority in Jesus' name. We have authority over the enemy. We have authority to kick down his gates and push back the darkness. We have authority to make disciples of all people groups in his name. We have the authority to rebuke, to correct, and to encourage. And we have authority to build up the body of Christ. That's what Paul says. The authority given to me to build up the body of Christ. But never do we as Christians have the authority to tear someone else down, and all the more as we talk about our own team, our household of faith. We have zero authority. Church family, I believe that there is a great stumbling block that has been laid before the church in this virus. It's a stumbling block. And we can either see it as that, say, you know what? Yeah, this is something. This is a crisis in many countries, and it may be seen as a crisis here by some. But it's not the only crisis it's ever been. There's a gazillion of them. You know it. I've lived over almost 60 years coming up on it. And I've seen a lot of changes. I spoke with a woman who will be 100 in less than a year. And I spoke with her over the phone. She said, I can't believe all the changes that have happened in the century that I've lived. We've had so many. And that's just one century out of a whole bunch of centuries. A lot of stuff has happened. A lot of stumbling blocks have been put before the church in those 2,000 years, and this is one of them, I think. And we can either recognize it, and we can gather together, and we can encourage, and we can walk through this united in love and say, listen, even if you disagree with me, I'm going to love you passionately, and we can get over this stumbling block, or we can fall flat on our faces in it. We can stumble and fall, and we can cause others to stumble and fall in the process. We have to decide. This is really an opportunity for the church to stand up like a bright light. Or we can really be a mess. It's my prayer that we always use our authority, this limited authority, but all the authority that we have. I pray that we always use our authority to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, certainly get excited about this topic as I consider my failures in it. And as I preach to those who are listening, I'm preaching first to myself. And I just ask forgiveness to anyone or from anyone to whom I might have been more hostile than I should have been. Or I have been a person who has torn them down rather than build them up because of my strong opinions. Lord, I pray that their forgiveness would flow from them. And Lord, I pray for this church family that we would truly be a body that is united, that encourages one another, that builds each other up. And especially during this stumbling block that's been presented by the enemy to knock the church apart, Lord, may we say, hey, we don't have that authority. We have the authority to disagree, but we only have the authority to build one another up. And I pray that we would practice that every single day. In this two-minute offense where every action matters, may that be a part of our action. May we repent. Remember the height from which we have fallen. And Lord, go back to loving each other passionately. Give us the strength. Give us the right words, Lord. Give us those encouraging words, not just to the body of Christ, but to other people who are so afraid. And it's affecting even how they communicate. Lord, may we bring comfort and grace and mercy. May we share that to them. May they be calmed by the Spirit of God. And now, Father, if there is anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'd like to share with you a blessing that we do every week, and I'm just going to ask that you would receive it as from the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless you and go in peace. Yes, ma'am. Oh, that's good.